Christmas is a wonderful time. We celebrate the coming of the Christ child, but this season of Easter that is right here in front of us, right before us, certainly holds so much, so much in our worship and our adoration to the King of Kings, our Savior. Praise God. And looking forward to Palm Sunday next Sunday, and Easter Sunday the following Sunday. And wow, right here it is upon us. I failed to mention we're planning on having a Good Friday service at the Christian Church on Friday, that Friday. And so I think that'll be at 6 o'clock. So if you're wanting to be involved with that, be there for that. Plan on that. I believe that's still in the planning session or part, but Lord willing, we'll be able to have that Good Friday service together once again. This morning I have a message that does not go along with Palm Sunday or Easter, except the spiritual connections that are found through the Scriptures. And this message has been pressing on my mind for quite some time. And I've actually looked at it so many times that I've been afraid that maybe I've preached it here and I wasn't aware of it, or I'm not recalling it, I mean. Because it's so fresh, it's just as though I've preached it somewhere recently, but I do not have record of it. But there's times that I look over notes and messages that I have laying on my desk, and I never get them preached, and I think that I did. If you put a title to it this morning with a little bit of alliteration or using the same letters, as sometimes we try to do, I seldom really work at the job of developing an alliterated title or an alliterated outline. This one just seemed to come to me fairly simple. And if you use all the same letters, it would be serious scriptural sound bites. I don't like the word sound bites because they can be taken completely out of context and used against someone. So let me change that last one to truths, serious scriptural truths. Matthew chapter 7 is to be the basis, the beginning of our endeavors to look at the scriptures this morning. Matthew chapter 7, it's an alarming discourse that Jesus gives in this particular passage. If you would bow your head with me for a moment before we get into it this morning. Our Father in heaven, as we open up your word this morning, I pray for your anointing, that anointing that makes preaching effective. More than just somebody saying words. That anointing that makes your word, your scripture, speak to us personally and individually. Pray that you would give me clarity of mind and speech. I pray for your strength in my weakness. Touch each one of us in our ears and our hearts that we would be able to receive what you have for us this morning. Whoever it is, may it go forward in your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Matthew chapter number 7 and verse number 13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And then he gets into some very serious words. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Powerful passage this morning, serious scriptural truths that are listed here and written here for us to consider. You see, not everything in the Bible is exciting or pleasant. There's some things in Scripture that are actually distressing. Sometimes we find things in the Bible that are alarming. Maybe you would even realize that there's some things found in written Scripture, the Word written for us, that is actually upsetting. It upsets us as humanity. We don't like what we see. We don't like what we read. But it's pretty obvious as you read the entirety of the Scriptures, not just certain sections, but you read the entirety of the Scriptures, that the religious aspect, the pure religion of the Bible, is not just a cotton candy type of a religion, but there is something written within these pages that is given to us to cause us to come to grips with reality, to see the whole or to hear the whole Word of God. The Bible says an awful lot about serving the Lord, and the joy that comes from serving the Lord. But perhaps we could even realize this morning that more is said about those who do not serve the Lord. The Bible does give us an understanding that there is a present misery of the unsaved. Although people living in an unsaved state, while they would do everything that they can to hide their misery and say that they are living their best life now, for certain, if that's the way that they will continue to go, this is their best life. I want us to look this morning at some serious scriptural truths that may be distressing, alarming, or even upsetting to us. The first one is pretty simple. The first one is pretty plain. It's really elementary. Nothing of any profound nature, but it is still the very bottom line of what we find in Scripture as a serious truth that is given to us, that not everyone is going to be saved. Not everyone is going to be saved.
We live with people all around us who are unsaved. We rub shoulders and elbows with people on a regular basis who are unsaved. Some people have unsaved husbands, and some people have unsaved wives and unsaved children and unsaved neighbors or friends or some other family member that we have in our connections and our circles that are unsaved. Perhaps there's somebody sitting here this morning that is unsaved. Perhaps there's somebody that will be listening to the recording of this message at some point in the future who is unsaved. I'm confident that that's a possibility because not everyone is going to be saved. We live on a regular basis very, very near to the threshold of danger. Very close to eternity at all times. Not a single one of us here know when Jesus is going to come back, when that trumpet is going to sound, and he's going to take his bride out of this world. But more than that, we don't have any idea when our last breath is going to be called for. In Matthew chapter 24 and Luke's gospel chapter number 17, Jesus tells us that there's two people in different scenarios. One will be taken and the other will be left behind. And he gives it to us in such a way to understand that it's going to come upon us unawares. It's not something that you're going to be able to be prepared for because it'll happen in an instant. We want to believe that God is such a God of love and compassion that there's really nobody that's going to ever be lost. That somehow, surely, the prayers of God's people will be answered ultimately, and all of their loved ones will come to God at some point. There's no possible way. We find it over and over again, people believing that there's no way that somebody can go to hell. Especially of our acquaintances. But I've come here today to tell you that not everybody is going to be saved. That's a heart-wrenching thought. It almost takes the wind out of your lungs, out of your sails, to realize that somebody that we know will ultimately be lost. Jesus tells us, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many, many there be that go in thereat, and few there be that find the gate that is strait." Few people. Have you been down a road somewhere where the sign was hidden by growth, or the sign was hidden by some other obstruction? It was difficult to see the sign that you were looking for, or maybe you had a distraction at that very moment and you missed the sign, and therefore you missed the turn. I don't know how that necessarily applies to the spiritual sense, but I believe that it applies in the midst of our lives from what Jesus is saying here, that many will find and follow the broad way, but few there be that go in at the straight gate. It's hard for them to find it. The devil will do everything that he can, certainly, to point out all the bright lights and all the glitter and the glamour and the excitement and bring up all of those things that would be distracting to that sign that is labeled and pointing towards Calvary and pointing towards heaven. Do everything that he can to point us in a different direction. Give you illustration after illustration of people who thought they were going to be saved in the end, but because of their decisions and because of their choices, they find themselves reaching a point to where they are lost at the end of their journey. Another thing that we notice here is a serious scriptural truth that is not only that not everyone's going to be saved, but there will be more lost than saved. There will be more lost than saved. Verse 14 brings that out very clearly for us. Few there be that find it. Now, I can understand, as you can understand, that the murderer, the mass murderer, he's going to hell. The rapist is going to hell. The molester is going to hell. And you can list and think about anything else that is in the realm of sin and debauchery and abomination, and you can be convinced in your mind and your heart that that person is going to hell. But there are a lot of people that are not rapists and are not those despicable kind of the most debauched of society. There's some good people around that have never done those kinds of things or even anywhere close to those kinds of things. And you would think that surely, because of the goodness of their heart or the goodness of their lives, that God will allow them. Now, that may be hard for some of us to understand and grab a hold of because of the deep settledness of the conviction of Scripture that has been implanted and impressed and written on our hearts. But we live among people and around people who honestly believe that somebody who is good in their heart will go to heaven in the end. Sometimes we even help that along by not addressing sin when sin is present. That we cover it up for somebody who is near to us or we make it easier on them and try not to convict their hearts too much. We don't want to separate ourselves from them, and so we have a hard time really, really pointing people to the realities that more will be lost than will be saved. That there's something that is very interesting, very keen, very important about this straight gate, and few there be that find it. It's not going to be a broad spectrum of people getting in. We must be honest with individuals to let them know that sin separates them and will keep them from. And I see that I must hurry on. Not everyone is going to be saved, and there will be more lost than saved. Those are two very real, very serious truths of Scripture. But let me give you one that may be even more profound and more solemn than what those two are. And that is that there's a lot of people who are expecting to go to heaven who will be ultimately lost. A lot of people who are expecting to go to heaven. Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, I have prophesied, or we have prophesied in your name, and we've actually cast out devils in your name, and we've done many wonderful works in your name. Jesus records for us, as Matthew records the words of Jesus for us in Matthew chapter 7, the very verses that we read, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I know people personally, you probably know people personally, who plan to be saved, but will ultimately be lost. A lot of people are expecting to go, but they will be ultimately lost. Some people are going to be living their life thinking that everything is well, just like these people that Jesus is talking about. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not done good things? Have I not lived a good life? Have I not done this even in your name? And I've talked about you. I've told other people about you. And I've even posted things on social media about the grace of God and how wonderful it is and how I love Easter. Lord, surely that's enough. That's good for me to do that, and I will ultimately make it. I've been by the bedside of people in the past who have been dying. And sometimes it was a perceived dying. We thought they were going to die within the next few hours or days, and then they pulled through and came around again, and I've tried to talk to some people about their soul and their condition at that point of death, and in the midst of that, somebody else would pipe up and say, well, they're a good person. They're good people. Lord, I've done this in your name. I've lived a pretty good life. But there's a host of people that have convinced themselves that they are not bad compared to somebody else. I don't want to make light of it in any way, but there's people that are planning on skipping through the gates of heaven as though there's no great effort whatsoever. There's no change in a person's life. There's no necessity of following Christ and denying self and taking up the cross. And a lot of people who are expecting to go to heaven are going to be lost. Another one, no one's going to be saved after their time runs out. Some of the hardest funerals to ever preach is to preach a funeral of somebody who did not leave a good testimony. They might have left a braggadocio, but they didn't leave a good testimony. It's difficult to preach that funeral because I don't have the ability. I do not have the means. I don't have, as the pastor or the preacher that is preaching the funeral, I do not have what it takes to pray them into heaven at that point. You see, it's necessary for us to have the preparation made before that last moment is come upon us, before the last tick of the heart and the last breath of the lungs, the last thing of our lives. We must have that preparation made before that happens, because there's no opportunity following. I know that differs in doctrine with some religious faiths, professing Christian faiths today, but that's the reality. The tree as it falls, that's the way it'll fall. That's kind of a rough example that Scripture gives us. We also find the story of a rich man and Lazarus, who, when the rich man found his way, he found his way into the place of torments, it tells us, that he found in that place of torments that there were no traveling evangelists, there were no pastors who were able, capable of delivering his soul from that point. There was nothing that he could do. He couldn't even receive a drop of cool water from the tip of Lazarus's finger to drop into his tongue so that he could have a measure of reprieve from that torment. You see, it was too late. It was over. His life was gone. He was now in the place of his eternal rewards. And he found that it was not a pleasant reward. I've heard preachers say that there will be a lot of altar calls in hell. And then somebody else will say that there will be no altar calls in hell. Well, the reality of it is, whatever is going on, there will be no exit. People may be trying to find an altar. There may be a call to repentance, but it won't be available. It will be over, because once a person is gone, there's no more opportunity to be saved. Far too often what we find in our culture today, and I hope that it hasn't penetrated or infiltrated into our thinking, that you're going to play your quarter in a slot machine of eternity and hit the big time. There's no gambling with this. You gamble with your soul and you lose every time. God's word tells us in the Old Testament that when Noah entered the ark and God shut the door, the door was shut. We come over into the New Testament in Matthew chapter 25, and when the door was shut for the wedding and those that were prepared to go in at the time that the bridegroom came, and they went in, but those that were not prepared to go in, once that door was shut, the door was shut. It didn't open for stragglers or last minutes or somebody else to come in. It's a terribly frightening truth. It's a serious scriptural soundbite. Serious scriptural truth. And then finally this morning, this may be your last chance. Isn't that alarming? I stood on the sidewalk this week in front of a business in Shoals talking with a man who was sharing with me how this life as a vapor has been pressed on his mind and his circumstances in recent years, even the brevity of life. I'm not one to say that you can cross a deadline as such that there is no hope of return, but I have found the reality that the calluses of our ears and the calluses of our heart from constant and continual rejections and walking away and repeated ignoring the call and the voice of the Holy Spirit calling to us, I believe that that does create a callus. It does create a deafness. It does turn us in a direction where it's difficult to hear God's voice, and it's difficult to sense His drawing, and it's difficult for us at that point when we want to be saved to think that God would see fit to save such as one as I, who have turned away repeatedly over and over again. And you see, we have to be able to come to Him and acknowledge our sin, and when somebody has drifted and pushed so far away, it's difficult for them to respond to that call. So it's of a very serious situation this morning that I say that today could be your last chance. Today is the day of salvation, Scripture tells us. Maybe you can illustrate it in your mind this way. Spring is here. Kids of our acquaintances and of our families are already running barefoot. By the end of the summer, it won't even take the end of the summer, and they will be able to run across our graveled parking lot as though they were running on a soft, smooth surface. They will feel no pain. They will feel no discomfort. And as we reject the voice of the Holy Spirit, we are callousing our heart. You see, I'm talking about some serious scriptural truths this morning. How do they apply to your heart? I invite you to stand with me this morning with your heads bowed. I've asked the Lord why He pressed this on me for this morning, and I do not have an answer, but I hope that I have delivered what He wanted me to deliver this morning, a call to all of us to not take lightly the serious truths that we find in Scripture. You need to pray this morning, I want you to come and pray. I'd be happy to spend time praying with you. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word to us this morning. And now I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak and re-speak it to each of our hearts today. Whoever it's for, however many it's for, I pray, Lord, for your anointing to continue to work in each of our hearts and lives. Be with us as we go our separate ways this morning. Keep your hand upon us. Bring us back to the service this evening, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.